thank you that there is nothing outside of your reach and your grasp. We thank you for the portrayal that the universe fits in the span of your hand. And Lord, what an amazing thought that is, that you are the great Almighty God. It's so easy to become full of ourselves and forget your grandeur. And Lord, as I've been reading through the book of Job, just reminded of how easy it is to speculate. And you, just by giving a glimpse of your creative ability and your sustaining ability, silenced the boastings of men. And so, Father, this morning as we draw attention to the cross and the work that was done when the Son, who was infinite, became frail, took on a body of flesh for the purpose of crucifixion. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged. We pray that we would grow in devotion, in obedience, in love. And Father, this morning we want to lift up these various individuals for whom we've been praying. We think of Brian. We've been praying for him for a long time, and we thank you that the chemo at least has kept things from progressing. But Lord, there's been no turning away of the cancer. There's been no remission. And so we pray that you would continue to give the doctors new ideas and that they would be able to give strength to him. Lord, we thank you most of all that he knows you and loves you and says he's trusting in you, although some days he admits it's hard because of the discouragement that hits. Father, we pray that he would keep his eyes on you and that you would be his rock during this time. Lord, we think also of Renee, and we ask that you would give wisdom to the doctors, healing and strength to her. And then, Lord, that you would allow her to be able to go home and to rest and to be able to recover. And, Father, we pray for protection over Renee against future incidents. We think, too, of Jack and Bev, who are in the home. And, Lord, we pray that you would be with Kurt as he's spending extra time up there and ministering to them and all those that are pitching in to do a little extra. Lord, we pray for your grace and your strength for them. Father, we also want to remember Elizabeth. We've been praying for her for a long time, and we thank you that the newest scans didn't show any growth, and yet, Lord, there's still an issue that's causing discomfort and inconvenience. And so we pray that as she goes in Friday for her eye test, that you would give wisdom to the doctors and strength to her. We pray for Paula with this infection, and Lord, we ask that you would give great physical strength to her, that you would cause the doctors to be able to do something that would give her relief and help. And Lord, that you would be with her family during this time as they are waiting to see what would happen. And we pray for your peace and your strength for them in this time. And Father, again, we pray that as we turn our time to the table, that you would just help us to search out our lives that we might come in a worthy manner. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you follow Facebook, you'll see that Jill and I had a bit of an adventure this weekend. And we actually got to spend some time in a zoo. And we shelled out a few extra dollars to do some behind-the-scenes stuff. And one of the things that we got to do there was to feed an elephant. And I learned something new about elephants. I knew they did a lot with their trunk. I didn't realize how finely they could control some of the muscles in the trunk. And we discovered this because part of the thing was that we got to feed the elephant apples and carrots. And so the elephant, of course, wanted the apple. To them, it was dessert. If you can fool your kids into thinking that fruit is dessert and vegetables are dessert, I think that's pretty amazing. But and so we would stand on the mark, and the elephant was trained enough to know that when we're standing there with food in our hands, he has one job, and that's to reach out his trunk. And the lady that was in charge said, now put at least two carrots or two pieces of fruit in his trunk. And so we did that, but that wasn't enough for him. And so he would sit there, and with the trunk, would basically gesture with his hand like this. You know, which is little kid for more, right? And or, you know, sometimes it, because the thumb wasn't, they don't have thumbs in their noses, by the way, trunks. But, you know, or sometimes it would look like, come on. Depending on which muscles he was working. And so you'd put a couple more there, And he'd go, and you'd refuse. So then he'd go, you know, move to the next guy and come on. And as we were driving home, I said, you know, here's the whole thing. We had two very different agendas in that moment. Ours was to prolong an experience. We shelled out $30 to get that close and feed the elephant and have all those pictures. We wanted to prolong the experience. Turns out, elephants just don't naturally love people. He wanted the goods and he wanted to be gone. And in fact, as soon as our hands were empty, he was gone. And I got to thinking about that, and maybe this is a stretch, but it reminds me so much of communion because I believe that this is a moment where God would have us linger. And so many times, rather than linger and prolong the experience of remembering him, we tack it on to the end of the service and just rush through it in a very reckless fashion. So this morning I would like to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'd like to do exactly what this passage says to do in as much as we can. I'm going to start reading in verse 23. And I'd like to preface this by reminding you of the scolding that takes place before this is happening. We get a little insight as to what was happening. Instead of having a communion service where God was honored and Christ was remembered, they were having basically a carry-in dinner, only not like ours. When we have a potluck or carry-in dinner, what we do is we each bring something for the purpose of sharing, right? That wasn't what they did. They would bring stuff in, and the family that would have much would have much. The family that had little had little. And so you'd have some people over here eating a side of beef, where you have other people over here that maybe had half a sandwich. And that wasn't the worst of it. Not only were they gorging themselves on food, but they were also saturating themselves with alcohol. And so those who had much had would consume a lot while they drank, to the point where there was drunkenness in the church. And they called this the Lord's Supper or the Love Feast. And Paul rebukes them for that selfishness, and he writes these words. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would be judged. We would not be judged. Excuse me. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give direction when I come. As I look at this passage, I see four directions in which the church is to look in order for communion to be effective and glorifying to God. And when I mean effective, what I mean is that we really spend time remembering who Jesus is and what he has done. Sometimes we answer those questions so glibly and so automatically. Especially those of us who have been in the church, we sometimes offer the words with very little thought. I'm not necessarily going to cover these in order as they appear in the text, but I believe in order that needs to be the priority for the church. For instance, in verses 23 through 26, you have the idea that you look back because you're remembering Christ. However, I believe it's essential, and we're reminded that before we get to the point where we look back at Christ, we spend time, first of all, looking within. So our first command in the order in which we're going to discuss them is that we look within for the purpose of cleansing. And the idea is that we come in a worthy manner. And please remember, none of us come to the table worthy. All of us are born in sin. All of us are here because of the worth of Christ, not because of anything that we brought to the table, because He completed the sacrifice. But the requirement is that if we are to come to this table, there are two essential requirements that we need to do. Number one is that we need to come as believers. And so if you're here today and you're from out of town, you're checking this out for the first time, whatever it is that brings you here today, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you understand that you were born in your sin and that only the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on your behalf could satisfy the judgment that is due. You believe that Jesus took your punishment in full, paid for all of your sin in full when He died on the cross. Excuse me. If you understand that there is no other way to heaven than through trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, this is for you. And yet, it's not enough just to be a believer. We need to be a believer who is concerned about the issue of purity. And that's what it means to come in a worthy manner. And that's why He says that we ought to examine ourselves. And this is where we always need to begin this time, where we confess any known sin that we have allowed to linger. Where we not only confess that sin by saying it's wrong. I don't believe confession is complete until you have said, and I don't want to live in that sin anymore. Because we can't, the word confession, homologeo, means to say the same thing or to agree with God. You cannot agree with God that your sin is a bad thing unless you're also in agreement with God that you need to quit. Confession comes with a plan and a resolve. What is it that we are doing that we ought not to do? What is it that we're saying that ought not to be the vocabulary of a believer? What is it that we are not doing that we know that God would have us do? Sins of omission need to be confessed as well. What attitudes do I have that are not worthy of our Lord and Savior? What affections might I have? Desires that I keep entertaining in my mind, and I don't act out on them, but I keep going back to them, and I don't flee from them. These are all things that are worthy of confession. Now, having said that, you notice I started by saying that we confess all known sin. We need to recognize something, and that is this, that when we live in a world that is so saturated with sin, sometimes it's easy to get comfortable with sin that we no longer see. And this is why Paul, in another passage, says, I don't even examine myself because I know I'll give myself an A. That's my translation. I ask God to examine my heart. David did this as well. And this is not new. Cleansing has always been a part of this celebration. Even back in the Old Testament, when it was Passover, cleansing was an important part of the Passover ritual. And the father was commanded to cleanse the house of anything that was leaven, because leaven was a picture of sin. Unfortunately, what became the custom was the women would do all the work, except they would leave just a little bit of leaven in the house, and they would make a game out of the dad finding that little bit of leaven that was left in the house, you know, kind of hot and cold or things like that. And so the dad would come in and the kids would be giggling, you know, is he going to find it? Oh, he's getting close. And you know, think about this. What they really did was they trivialized the importance that God was placing on purity. For that matter, I would add, coming in a worthy manner also means that we come with a reverent heart that is really focused on the matter at hand, and that is this: worshiping God and recognizing the greatness of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. By the way, not only did they clean the house, they also had purity rituals. They had to be bathed. And I think Jesus does such a great illustration of illustrating the bridge between the physical cleansing and the spiritual cleansing in the 13th chapter of John with the foot washing. And he proclaims to the disciples, "You are clean, but we need to take care of the little stuff that has happened." I think it's a beautiful picture of the believer who has been cleansed when they come to the saving knowledge that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that he's the only way to be saved. And yet we soil ourselves in the process, and we have to do a foot washing, so to speak, in preparation for this. And this is what Paul is referring to, I think, in the venue of confession. And so if we are to obey this passage, the very first thing that we need to do as a church is we need to spend time making sure that our hearts are right. Again, confessing any known sin. Asking God to reveal any unknown sin. Making sure that you're coming with reverence. Understanding that we are observing a memorial of the greatest act of love and the greatest display of holiness that has ever been unveiled to men. God in the flesh crucified, giving his life so that we might have his. So let's begin in silent prayer. Father, I earlier was thanking you for your greatness. This morning I'd like to thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we thank you that that's a cleansing that keeps occurring. Father, I'd like to follow what Daniel did, where he confessed his personal sin. And Lord, like everyone else in this building, I'm attracted to things that I ought not to be. Lord, I pray that I would keep my eyes on Jesus so the things of this world would fade away. Lord, Daniel confessed the sins of his people. We live in a nation whose sins are so great, we could not possibly name them, even in a day, a week, or a month. And so, Lord, I confess that our nation comes before you. Such a legacy of sin. And I pray especially for the church where sometimes this is compounded because of our silence or complicity. Because we haven't taken you seriously. We've really given up the moral authority to share Christ with any conviction. And Lord, where the church has been indifferent, where the church has been silent, where the church has been going along with sin, I just pray that the real church would be rescued from that. That the false churches would close their doors and fade away. Lord, Daniel confessed the sins of his family. And again, I recognize that some of the things that we learn and accept, though they are odious to you, we learn from family. May we be more sensitive to your spirit and turn from our wayward ways. Lord, I pray that during this time that you would keep our hearts and our minds fixed on you. That you would keep our hearts free from distraction. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to concentrate on your word and on the glorious gift of salvation that you have given. That you would keep distraction far from us so that we might worship you in a worthy manner. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin by looking within. Secondly, and by the way, I just for those of you who are wondering, what about 2 Timothy? The next paragraph is 9 verses, and there's no way I'm covering 9 verses in a Sunday. You know me by now. And I don't want to leave it because I am out of town next Sunday. And so because of that, I really wanted to spend a lot of extra time here rather than try to break up something that we couldn't finish for 2 weeks. If you go back to verses 23 through 26, you see that the object is that we are not only to look within for cleansing, but we're to look back to consider Christ. And we often don't do this as we ought to, but Jesus said the whole object of this thing is to remember me. And I thought it would be good this morning for us to spend time remembering Christ and particularly drawing from the Gospels. And so I'm going to direct this in a couple of very specific ways. First of all, I'd like to know, is there a prophecy about Christ that really encourages you? And let me just share with you really quickly that I'm rereading a book called The Gospel According to God. It's a wonderful, absolutely beautiful write-up and breakdown of the prophecies from Isaiah 52:10 all the way through Isaiah 53. And you know, one of the things that I learned as I was rereading this that it just went over my head the first time I read it was that if you were in a Jewish synagogue today, well, yesterday, if you had been part of a Jewish synagogue and their regular weekend worship, they actually have a rotational basis where they read through all the prophets and they read through all the Psalms throughout the year. I'm sorry, not the Psalms. They read through the Torah in the course of the year. So they'll read the first 5 books of the Bible when they're together. They'll read the prophets when they're together. Except they skip Isaiah 52:10. They skip Isaiah 52 and 53. That talks about how our Lord died for us in very vivid and descriptive terms. In fact, I would ask you to turn there. I'm going to go ahead and pick it up in the beginning of chapter 53. Who has believed our report? Who has believed what he has heard from me, from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I'm trying to read out of a different translation while reading this one. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made him his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has been put to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul shall he see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many, and makes intercession for their transgression. You know, it's interesting. There's a man who was born and raised in a Jewish home, and he came to know Christ as Savior. And he has a whole ministry where he just takes people through this chapter, and he has them read it, and he says, "Hey, what does that sound like to you?" And invariably they say, "Wow, it sounds like Jesus." And I love this prophecy for so many reasons. Two of my highlights are the fact that it pleased the Father to do this so that we might be saved. That is such a precious statement. Can't really even talk about it. And keep composed. But it speaks to the love of the Father and God's determination to satisfy his righteousness so that he could be both just and justifier. I think the other part that really jumps out at me, well, I just picked two, there are so many, is the fact that he was praying for his tormentors. He was making intercession for those people, according to that last verse. What a precious statement that is, that Jesus was praying, making intercession for those who caused his death and for whom he was dying. Actually, if you take that at full value, it means that Jesus could have been praying for us on the cross. How about you? Do you have a favorite prophecy? And the reason I picked prophecy is because twice in recent studies we've seen how prophecies are essential for proving that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the promised one all through the Old Testament. Scott. Yeah. And you're in the corner, so I'm going to repeat it. But Daniel chapter 9 has Daniel's 70 weeks. You can start a stopwatch by that thing. And it predicts exactly when Christ will enter into Jerusalem. And then there's a pause, and there's still a seven-year gap to come. But yeah, any mathematician worth his salt and any prophetic scholar should have known this was the time when Jesus would come. Anyone else? I was really hoping I'd have some takers today. I know I didn't warn you ahead of time. Over here, Terry. Yeah. And that's one that Jesus made about how he's going to the Father to prepare a place for us. Kind of a neat thing about that one too, Terry, is that during the time when Jesus lived, if a man were to make a formal proposal to a young lady, he would take to her bread and drink. And they would share that together, and then he'd go back to his father's house to build a place for them. And when it was done, he would come and get her. And in that sense, the Lord's Supper is almost a proposal of sorts. But it's really gratifying, the seriousness of his promise that he will be back for the church. John.
Genesis 3, verse 15.
Amen. Yeah. God's mercy was evident the moment after the sin. Done. Okay, another New Testament promise, but what a beautiful one it is. I will never leave you or forsake you. Scott. Amen. Yeah, and that's one I really like too, because that's not one that was in the hands of a more mortal man. And here's the reason. There are a lot of people who say, well, Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. He just fulfilled as many prophecies as, you know, possible. And there's a couple like that one in the virgin birth that are outside of the hands of a mere man to be able to perform. It had to be God, because only God could arrange a birthplace in Bethlehem through a virgin. Amen. Looking forward to going home. What else? Rami. Amen. Yeah, before Moses was, I am. Had it not been for the hand of God, that would have been an execution point right there. Just a couple more words that Susan. It's okay. Yeah, approximately 300 of them. I think it's exactly 308 is the exact number if memory serves. Dawn. Yeah, and no one would have picked Galilee for a place for a great light. No human would have. Only God. A couple more that are really exciting, like the 30 pieces of silver. So clearly prophesied in the Old Testament. And the opponents of Jesus fulfilled that one. I better keep going. How about a favorite miracle that Jesus did? We want to remember him. And let me just explain why the miracles are on my heart right now. I've been studying John a lot. And John has 7 signs, 7 miracles to say, this is how you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you have a favorite miracle that Jesus did? Aaron. Yeah. That's really hard to top. You know, and can I just really quickly, and by the way, Romans 1 makes it very clear the resurrection is the one that separates Christ from any would-be deity. Prophets resuscitated people. And what I mean by resuscitating them was they brought them back from the dead, but they were going to die again. Okay, Lazarus, he's not still walking around. Why? Because he died again. Christ is the first to rise from the dead, never to taste of death again. Mark.
Yeah, I was going to say the man born blind. The reason I like it so much is to see the growth in that man and see the how Jesus used it as an afterthought for the disciples, and even how the man born blind was brought to the religious leaders, how he confronted them with their own unbelief.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. This is an amazing thing. You don't know this? Actually, there's a lot of great lines in there. Like at one point, and this is, again, is my translation. They're saying, well, it looks like him, but it can't be him. And he basically says, come on, you guys, you've seen me every day. You should know it's me. I've never seen me. I know it's me. You know, kind of a response. But just a glorious encounter. Do you want to be his disciples too?
Jesus spoke the word by the time the centurion went back home. He served.
Yeah, and again, you take that one and you compare it to Lazarus, where, you know, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, it really reveals God's sovereign plan, because Jesus could have healed him long distance. But he let it, and that's such great evidence that it just shows how God has this specific plan. And one guy he healed from a distance, another one he didn't. Anyone else? Daniel. Anyone else? Christina.
When Jesus calmed the storm, again, just by his words, what he spoke, I think just the visual of that, you know, about some of the others to see the raging storm that had even these experienced fishermen terrified for their lives, and then just to see it calm in an instant would be one of the many instances where the disciples had to think again.
Yeah. And the funny thing is, they were more scared after the storm stopped. Done. Yes. The Almighty God. Yeah, and I love the way that he made her admit what she had done. Whenever Jesus asked a question, it wasn't because he didn't know. Aaron. Yeah. It, you know, it's interesting. I took that one and the one that Annalisa mentioned, because I'm doing the miracles that Jesus did with the kids this year. And I said, you know, look how kind he was to his enemies. Roy, good to see you. Amen. Amen. And don't forget the other side miracle where he told them exactly what they were thinking. You know, why are you saying in your hearts, no one can forgive sin but God? I just read that one this morning, by the way, so it's fresh. Anyone else? Susan. Amen. Let me transition from there to the next category I had. So we've looked at some of the prophecies of our Lord. Some of the miracles that our Lord did. How about some of the encounters he had with different people? And I've got a short list of things that I just, every time I read them, I'm just going, wow. Dawn. Mark. Yes. Yeah. So patient with her. And I love the whole thing because she shows how hungry and thirsty she is. And by the end of it, she's kind of sly. Could this be the Christ? And at the end of the chapter, we believe him not because of what you said, but because we've heard him. And he reached out to a Samaritan, a woman, two things you would not do normally in that culture. We'll get there probably in about 6 years when we get into the book of John. Anyone else? It's not going to be that long. Yes. Yeah, Annalisa.
Man.
Yeah, and the guy never gave him a straight answer. But Jesus healed him anyway. John.
I think my favorite is the woman that caught in adultery with all the men around the stones in her hand, and they wanted to know, Jesus, what do you, you know, say we should do? And he said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. What incredible wisdom with one
yes.
sentence he displayed both the justice of God and the mercy of God, the spirit of her life, and I think that's such a vivid picture of what the Lord has done.
Amen. Well, let me ask Dallas.
I was just thinking of the encounter with Saul in Damascus, where God sovereignly chooses this man who's ravaging the church. And I love the way when Christ is speaking, says, why are you persecuting? You know, and the idea of the intimate unity of
yes.
the body of Christ.
Amen. Amen. If I could get the men and the musicians in place, as they're coming, let me just give you a couple of the ones I really like. Number one would be Lazarus, because there was a Pharisee that Jesus still took time for personally and very carefully worked through him. And it was Jesus' ability to deal with the individual rather than lump him in with the mob of Pharisees that really impresses me. Some of the ones that you mentioned are also way high on my list. Another one that I really appreciate is his encounter with Satan, where Satan tempted him and God showed us how to stay pure under the most intense and inviting of temptations possible. You know, do this now, you can be worshipped by all. In other words, bypass the cross. And our Lord clung to Scripture and used Scripture as it ought to be done. And in doing so, he manifests his absolute holiness, but gives us a roadmap for dealing with temptation. But we should probably at this point turn to remembering him with the bread that reminds us of the body of Christ, the Word made flesh. And remember that when Jesus did this, he said, this is my body, which is for you. There was not a personal benefit for Jesus becoming flesh. This was entirely for us because he was determined to satisfy the righteous demands of God that we could not. You know, I heard someone say we couldn't please God in a million years. Actually, if we had a million years, it'd be amazing how much we could displease him with that extra time. Okay, more time doesn't lead to more righteousness apart from God. More time leads to more unrighteousness apart from God. But he became flesh so that we might be redeemed. And so we want to remember him through the bread. And this is a token, a symbol of the body of Christ. We have two remembrances of the Lord. One is through communion. The other is through baptism, which Lord willing, we'll observe next month on Communion Sunday. We have one that's expressed interest in baptism. But this is our opportunity, I think, to pursue an extra level of cleansing and just to devote ourselves to the study of Jesus Christ. And so, Dallas, if you would you lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving for the bread that represents the body of Christ? Let's sing as we pass out the elements, the bread.